We want to open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading in the first verse. We're going to see two fundamental laws of life. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin with verse 1. And I would ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we read, if you would, please. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and what it teaches us. I pray that Your Holy Spirit will open the pages of Scripture to our understanding. May we learn more of Your Word, and may we be challenged to draw closer to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Romans chapter 7 ends in defeat. The Apostle Paul is perplexed. He wants to do what is right. His intentions are good. But he says, my flesh just wins out from time to time, and I just can't beat it. But he thanks God in the last verse, through Jesus Christ our Lord, because he realizes victory is possible in the Christian life. I don't know how far we'll get in the message this morning. I don't think we'll get as far as I want to. But if that's the case, then come back tonight and you'll get part two. Part one, we want to look at the idea of elimination. Elimination, we see to be carnally minded is death. And so we're going to look at the carnal mind and things along those that topic here in these first six verses and perhaps a little further. But the Apostle Paul wanted to be holy. He wanted to do what was right. And he said it's very difficult. And if the Apostle Paul struggles with it, I think that we ought to struggle also. Now, I ask this question, and I want you to understand the question as I ask it. Do you struggle with sin? Do you struggle with sin? The correct answer is you should. It doesn't mean that I fall to sin, but you struggle to win. Just as a wrestler struggles to win a match, we need to struggle with sin, and through God's power, we can always be victorious. God gives us, as the Bible teaches, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God commands us, be ye holy, for I am holy. God says that you have every tool necessary to be perfect. Now, none of us are. The Apostle Paul couldn't do it. And I think that we will struggle also. But we need to be struggling. We need to be fighting against sin with our battle armor on. So how is victory possible? We want to look at these two laws. And the first law is the law of sin and death. And so it's perhaps more of a negative message. But like I say, part two is going to be the better part. And so we'll get to that eventually. But in this passage, Paul uses a lot of wordplay. Paul has very deep thoughts. He teaches doctrine in his books an awful lot. And certainly, no doubt, we have it here. We have a couple of words that he uses quite frequently. He uses the words law, flesh, and spirit. Just reading through these couple of verses here, he does that several times. And the carnal or fleshly mind will bring us death, or we could say elimination. And so let's consider the idea of condemnation. As we began, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, just looking at the verse, it says a qualifier there is for no condemnation is we have to be in Christ Jesus. We have to accept Him as our Savior, realizing that on the cross, Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the price in full when He said, it is finished. The price is paid. The gift has been offered to us, the gift of eternal life. And it's our choice whether we're going to receive the gift or we're just going to leave it wrapped up and not take of God's gift of eternal life. And that's the first qualifier to have no condemnation. But the fact is those who are not in Christ Jesus or those who are saved but walking after the flesh will face condemnation. Now, what is the flesh? The flesh is the part that's inside of us that resists the law of God, that resists doing His will. It runs contrary to Him. We call it our heart. We call it our sin nature. That's why we have to teach children to be good, not bad. Simone's 1.5, and she knows what is expected of her at times. She runs the other way, and she gets punished. Because we have to be taught to be good, we have a sin nature inside of us. It is our flesh. And Paul is speaking to us about the flesh in this passage. God wants the best for us. That's the great thing about God, is He wants your best. He wants the best for you. You see, the idea of this passage is that we will have no condemnation. John 3:16 is a great verse of the Bible, but what comes after it? The Bible talks about us being able to have everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord, but then what does it go on in John 3:17 to say? For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God doesn't want us to have condemnation, and so He wants to keep us clear of that, and that's what we want to see in this passage as we look at the carnal mind, something that we want to stay away from. Ungodly living will bring us condemnation in the world. It's definitely true that you can build up a good reputation over many years. As you live your life in front of people, as you rub shoulders with your coworkers, as you're at home with your family, you have a reputation. You can have a good reputation or a bad reputation, but you can't get away from the fact that you have a reputation. Your reputation can be built over years and years and years of faithful, consistent living, and that's what it should be. But the truth is this, is that you can ruin 20 years of a good testimony in just one day, or even in 1 hour of riotous living or living after the flesh according to the carnal mind. And so we have to be careful. We do not want condemnation. God said this to the church in Sardis, Revelation 3:1. I know thy works, that thou hast a name or reputation, that thou livest and art dead. He says you've got a good reputation, you're keeping it up, but you're dead. And at any time, that reputation could cave in and it won't last. And so He's challenging them in that passage, but He challenges us to not have condemnation. We can have condemnation from the world. We can also be condemned by the devil himself. The book of Revelation again tells us one of his names. He is the accuser of our brethren. When we sin, there are demons around. Perhaps they were the ones that pitched the idea to us. They drew us and enticed us with our own lusts, and we give in to sin. They know what we've done. And they reported up the chain of command to Satan himself. And Satan himself, day and night, accuses you and me as we sin against God. You see, when we sin, we should be grieved. Number one, because a truthful accusation is brought before God's throne. Literally, Satan throws our sin in God's face. Secondly, it grieves the Spirit that lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit knows every time we sin, and it grieves Him. It makes Him sad. And thirdly, it's the reason that Jesus had to go to the cross, our sin. You see, we can be condemned by the world, we can be condemned by Satan, and we can become condemned by ourselves. We can condemn ourselves. The devil loves to use guilt, and he will plague us as much as he can. He wants us to feel guilty and to never do anything for God. Now, God wants us to be able to rise above our guilt. He gives us truth in the Word of God that helps us move beyond what's happened in our past. Have you ever noticed in a time of weakness, the devil tries to woo you towards your fleshly desires, and then he beats you over the head when you give in? Have you ever noticed the devil to be like that? He wants to make you feel horrible over what you've done. It could be you hurt somebody, you said a mean word, you acted in anger. You can fill in the blank. Whatever it was, the devil likes to woo us to do something that is wrong. Then he'll beat us over the head with it. We need to remember that Satan is ugly and he hates us, and we need to not be tricked by him. The Apostle Paul, if anyone could beat himself up over past sins, it would be him. He was a torturer and he was a murderer of not criminals, but Christians. And because he did that, I believe it haunted his memory the rest of his life. He never forgot the things that he had done as he compelled believers to blaspheme. He tortured them, saying, recant your faith. I imagine they had to say something blasphemous against Jesus. I believe that's what he was driving them to do. He remembered that throughout his life. But what did he say about it? He says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now I'm going to skip a little bit because he tells us the one thing he does. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As he presses toward, he tells us two things that he does, the part that I left out. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. God has a plan for us. He has desires that he wants us to do in our life. And we need to be striving to do it. Reaching forth. How many of you watched the football game yesterday? Or a football game, how about that? Anybody watch a game? Okay, some of you did, some didn't. A football player, when he wants to get a first down, he strives a little extra, doesn't he? He wants to get that ball out as far as he can so that he can pass that line and they can have another first down. They strive reaching forth. They may have missed a pass before. They may have caused the game to be lost for their team before, but they can't remember that. They've got to go forward and do the very best they can from here forward. And the devil's going to try to beat us up over the past to stop us from doing the will of God. We need to move forward. We don't want condemnation of ourselves to get in the way. We need to be careful as Christians because you can commit any sin that a lost person can commit with the exception of denying Jesus Christ. We've already accepted him as Savior. We can't commit that sin anymore. But we can commit any sin under the sun that any lost man has ever done. How does that happen? It happens through the carnal mind. As we give into our flesh, as we give into our wicked heart. And as Paul writes this passage, he expects that we will not give into that carnal mind. And God, as the ultimate writer of this passage, expects that we as believers will not give into the carnal mind. Now, as you read these verses, since I know a little bit of Greek, the word flesh is the word sarx. It's where we get our word sarcophagus, which literally means flesh eating. But the word sarx, it means our flesh. And that's what Paul uses, not necessarily to speak of, you know, the cells that comprise our body, but our sin nature that he's speaking of. He talks about walking after the flesh. In verse 3, he says, the law was weak through the flesh, God sending a son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, walk not after the flesh. Verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. In verse 6, we have the word carnally. Exact same word, sarx. Same word for flesh. To be carnally minded is death. In verse 7, the carnal or fleshly mind, sarx, is enmity against God. He uses this word over and over and over because we all have flesh. We all have to battle with it. Don't be surprised when lost people act like lost people. I know sometimes we're flabbergasted at the evil that we see in our country. Just remember, they're lost people. They're acting like lost people. Animal of a pig was mentioned this morning in Sunday school. You wouldn't expect a pig to be very smart, would you? I don't want to necessarily draw a parallel between fleshly people and pigs. But just because we talked about that in Sunday school, you wouldn't expect a pig to know how to behave. They live in a pen because they don't know how to behave. You have to close them up. But the fact is that our flesh needs to be under control. But the people that don't have Christ, they can't do that. We see our country sliding downward as the influence of Christianity wanes and wanes, which, by the way, is our fault because we're not telling the world, we're not reaching them for Christ. But they're just acting like lost people. Why is the homosexual agenda moving forward so fast? Why is it that there's all this gender confusion nowadays? Lost people are acting like lost people, and And the devil is trying to drag them down. And he's trying to drag us down too. But if you know Christ, you're not subject to the bondage that the flesh wants to bring you into. Now it says in verse 3, it says what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh. It says that God sent his own son. The law could not control the flesh. In chapter 7, Paul talks about the law extensively, the law that God gave to the nation of Israel. It couldn't make people perfect. The very people that were given the law were the same people that crucified Jesus Christ and put him on the cross. So the law could not control the flesh. If you talk to a police officer, do laws stop people from doing bad things? No. The flesh is weak, that verse says. Our flesh cannot keep the law of God, and we have flesh. We cannot keep the law of God. We need God's help, and his answer is the Holy Spirit, which he talks about also in these verses. And so our flesh needs to be controlled. It's untamable, except by the Spirit of God. Many men have been led astray of their own desires, be they saved or lost, and they wind up destroying their own lives. Their entire life is wasted because they followed what they wanted. We need to realize that our heart is wicked and evil. And the answer to the flesh is Christ. Christ came to the earth and he put on the robe of flesh, but it was not sinful flesh. That's why our Bibles say he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. When Jesus came, he had the tug of war inside of him. He did have flesh, but he never once gave in. And that's why Jesus Christ could be our Savior. You know, we have windows, and you know, after a while, windows get dirty, don't they? At your house, they do the same thing. Where does all the dust come from? I don't have an answer for you, but it's there. And it collects over time. What do you have to do? You have to get out the Windex, and you have to get out a paper towel, and you clean it. But in order to clean a dirty window, you have to have a clean paper towel, don't you? You can't have a dirty paper towel to just smudge the dirt around. It doesn't do any good. It's the same way with our heart. Before we came to Christ, we're all dirty. We couldn't clean ourselves up. There was nothing we could do. Jesus Christ was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God who died without blemish. He never sinned once. He was the, if we could say, the clean paper towel that can wipe away the sin of our heart. Only Jesus could do that. And so he did it through the flesh. And Paul is using this in his wordplay to say that sin condemned us. You, everybody in this room, everyone in this world has been condemned by sin. But Jesus Christ condemned sin. That which took us into bondage, Christ has taken into bondage, so to speak. He has defeated. And we can live the victorious life because Jesus condemned sin. What a marvelous truth that is. But those that live after the flesh, the Bible says, they mind the things of the flesh. They're concerned with the here and now. Their life is wrapped up in possessions, vacations, investments, prosperity, and perhaps even family. None of the things I mentioned are wrong or are sinful. But what is this fleshly mind? They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. What's wrong with all those things? It's when we set our mind on those things and we're not minded after the next life. We don't mind spiritual things. That's something we as believers have to realize. We can live a good life, but that's not what God is expecting of us. He expects something far greater. He wants us to have our mind on spiritual things. I don't want you to answer the question, but how often do you pray for lost people? How often do you pray for your family members that aren't saved? See, that's having a spiritual mind, caring about people's spiritual, their relationship with Christ. Those are the things that we ought to be concerned with because they that are after the Spirit are minding the things of the Spirit. As a pastor, of course I'm not the senior pastor, but our pastor, he is tasked with your spiritual welfare, every one of us, and he has to give an account to God for how he did that. The pastor has to keep in mind the spiritual needs of his people, just as parents need to be concerned with the Spirit, their spiritual welfare of their children and their grandchildren. These things are what are to consume our mind. The fleshly mind has no place for the child of God. The carnal mind works death. Verse 6 tells us that. For to be carnally minded is death. What does Romans 6:23 say? The wages of sin is death. What does that mean? We usually define death as a lifeless body. We're in a casket, perhaps. Our heart stopped beating. Our lungs aren't taking in air. But how does God define death? A better word for death is separation. When we die physically, we're separated from our loved ones. We can't talk to them, we can't hear them, we can't see them, and all these things. That's what death is separation. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. If you have eternal life on one side, you have to have eternal death on the other side. But how can you die forever? We have to understand the Bible's definition of death is separation. Eternal death means we're eternally separated from God. And so the carnal mind causes separation from God. To be carnally minded is death. And we need to be careful not to have the carnal mind, because in verse 7 it says the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means that we can be the enemy of God. We don't want to do that. James chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We need to be careful about this carnal mind. Paul is showing us the seriousness of giving into sin, giving into our fleshly impulses that resist the law of God. The Ten Commandments, they tell us not to lie, don't they? Well, our flesh wants us to lie, get ourselves out of trouble, or make ourselves look better. Our flesh wants us to look around and compare ourselves with each other. Well, I'm better than so-and-so, so I'm doing good in the Christian life. That's not wise. The Bible says they that compare themselves among themselves, they're not wise. We need to compare ourselves to Christ. We need to be spirit-minded and concerned about what He thinks about us. We need to be careful not to have the carnal mind. With Simone, it's kind of funny as you watch a young child's reactions. You know, sometimes you have frustration, and we all have different ways of dealing with frustration. Like those times when you stub your toe or things just don't work out the way you want them to work, and she kind of, she lets out something like that when she's frustrated. Where'd she learn that? From her mom and dad. I'm glad that Lauren and I don't use four-letter words when we get frustrated. Because if we use four-letter words, when Simone gets frustrated, she's going to do the exact same thing. We have to be careful of the carnal mind because it affects other people. Just like Dr. Mark was telling us, Achan's sin affected a whole lot of people. His whole family died. It caused 36 people to die. It caused the nation to experience defeat and discourage them. Our sin affects more people than just us. You see, we're the one that commits the sin, and we usually think that the consequences are confined to ourselves. But God says that's not the case. We need to be careful about this carnal mind. It's impossible to please God, as verse 8 tells us. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. We have the law of sin and death in verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So we have these two laws. That was the title of the message. It's just like gravity. It doesn't matter what you take. You take your wallet out, drop it, it falls. You could take another person. You drop them, they'll fall. It doesn't matter what the object is. It will fall. It is a law. It happens every single time. The law of the Spirit of life means that if we follow the Spirit and His law, we'll experience life. Now, this is part of the next point, but I want us to understand this. If we won't get much further. Our time's almost up. But if death is separation from God, then what is the opposite of separation from God? To be together, to have fellowship with God. And so, what is life supposed to be all about? Life is supposed to be about fellowship with God. If we can say that we're truly living, and Jesus said He came to give us life and more abundant life, that means that we have fellowship with God, that we're minded after the things of the Spirit, and we're not giving in to the impulses of our wicked and deceitful heart. So we need to have life. But we have this law of sin and death. It's a law every time. It's stated another way. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption because you reap what you sow. It doesn't matter who you are. You are not the exception to that law. that you reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, then you have the law of sin and death. When we sin, it separates us from God. And it's a law that will be sure every single time. Consider this fact. What sin can you commit that will not hasten your death? Perhaps you never thought about this before. The scientific connection is very clear. If you drink alcohol, you're going to shorten your life. If you smoke or if you do drugs, it's going to shorten your life down. The law of sin and death. But if you lie, you know, I've watched a show called American Greed where people take advantage of people. They sell them false investments and they just pocket the money. Very, very mean thing to do to people as they put their entire retirement in these people's hands. Did you know they have anxiety? They have stress? Did you know those things work? Doctors tell us that stress is a killer. When you sin, you're hastening your death. It's a law. It's just the way it works. It's the law of sin and death. I have so much more I wanted to get to this morning, but we simply don't have the time. There's condemnation if we live after the flesh. We don't have to live after the flesh. We can experience life, and that is, number one, to have fellowship with God, and number two, to be minded after spiritual things. We go about our life, we see in the physical world, we hear in the physical world, but God wants our mind to be after spiritual things, to be concerned with our spiritual welfare, but also to be concerned with the spiritual welfare of other people and the entire world at large, because we are given a great commission to win the world to Christ. I don't know about you, but being condemned is not a position that any of us should desire. And God says you don't have to be condemned if you live after the flesh or live after the Spirit. And so that's the challenge this morning, is that we live after the Spirit and are concerned with our relationship with God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the recipe to living a life with no condemnation. I pray that we'll be desirous to keep spiritual things in the forefront of our mind so that we can have a vibrant relationship with you. I pray that you'll bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.